We're in Acts 21 tonight. The teenage high school is going to come sing for us. Brother Hall, you come, and young people sing out, and we'll enjoy the special. And then we'll be in Acts 21 tonight. So find your place, and we will be ready to go in momentarily. Sing out. Singing. Thank you, gentlemen. I appreciate that. And ladies, good singing tonight, good song, and well done. That's a blessing. All right, we're in Acts 21, and we're going to get through this chapter in one service tonight as we're moving toward the end of this book. And so let's pray, and we will get into it in just a moment. Thank you, Lord, for the blessed hope that we shall see you someday. You will come and take us to our eternal home. And for that, we are absolutely grateful tonight. This world, Lord, feels more, less and less like home all the time. And we're anxious for the day when you'll come to get us. We enjoy life, and we don't want to leave one day too early. And yet, Lord, we don't certainly want to be left behind. So we're glad to be saved. God bless, I pray, the time in your book tonight. Teach us and help us, I pray, through these words. In Jesus' name, and amen. Now, we finished chapter 20 after that tearful parting that the Apostle Paul had from the pastors who were serving at the church in Ephesus, and they came to Miletus to meet with Paul, and they said goodbye. Paul and his company took sail to Tyre, a seaport where the ship was scheduled to unload its cargo. And when they got to Tyre, Paul and his company went ashore. And in the city of Tyre, they found some believers, and they spent 7 days with them. You'll find that in verse number 7, where it says, "And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days." Now, Paul's deep desire, remember, the reason he had the pastors from the church in Ephesus come to meet him in Miletus was because he was on a deadline to get to Jerusalem. He wanted to get there before or in time for the Feast of Pentecost, the Day of Pentecost. And so he is bent. He is bound and determined to get to Jerusalem. In fact, he was so bound and determined to get there that he neglected to heed several warnings that God gave him about not going there, or at least delaying his trip. And I want to show you those five warnings. There are five of them here in chapter number 21. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says, again, "And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul, through the Spirit, that he should not go up to Jerusalem." And so the first warning comes from this group of disciples who were at Tyre. Now, we're not told their names. We're not told how many there were of these people, and the men and ladies, I suppose. But there was a definite warning from through them not to go to Jerusalem. Now, these were not close friends of the Apostle Paul's, I don't imagine. Maybe not even acquaintances. Maybe they just got to know them as they were in the city of Tyre. But in discussing with Paul what he was doing, he's on the way to Jerusalem, and the Spirit of God, through these disciples, said no. And you know, folks, the honest truth of the matter is, that's one of the great blessings about being a part of a local New Testament church. You know, there's a certain amount of peer pressure that just goes along with being a member of a Bible-believing church. There are certain things that we do and don't do because we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a combined body of believers here, there's a witness, okay? And so we don't know that this is a church. It's just a group of believers, but I'm just saying corporately, God used them to tell the Apostle Paul, put this thing on hold. All right? Now, the second warning comes from the Spirit of God, verse number 4. These disciples said to Paul, through the Spirit. Now, you see that, all right? So the warning of the disciples was given through the Spirit. Now, think with me tonight. Had there ever been a previous time in Paul's ministry where the Spirit of God had said to him, no? Yeah. We read about it in Acts chapter 16 on his second missionary journey when he got started. He wanted to go into Asia, he wanted to preach the word in Asia, but he was forbidden by the Holy Ghost to do it. And then he wanted, as we've said so many times, heading in a westward direction, he wanted to turn and go back toward the north-northeast, and the Spirit of God said no. So Paul is very familiar with the Spirit of God telling him no. Paul is very familiar with the Spirit of God telling him not that way. He had already heard the Spirit of God's voice before, and he steered away from those places and on that journey at the leading, at the bidding of the Holy Ghost. But Asia and Bithynia were not Jerusalem. There's no sentimental value in Asia. There's no sentimental value in Bithynia. But there's deep sentimental value in Paul's heart for Jerusalem. You understand what I'm saying? There's more cooking here for Paul with Jerusalem than there was with Asia and Bithynia. And so he did not heed the warning of the Spirit of God previously in chapter 16. On two occasions, the Spirit of God said no. And by the way, folks, that's not always bad when the Spirit of God tells us no. That's a good thing sometimes. And sometimes the Spirit of God says no, 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 until he says yes. I said no to the, in that trying to seek the leadership of the Lord. The Spirit of God said no to the church up in Burbank. And the Spirit of the Lord said no to the church out in Moses Lake. And the Spirit of the Lord said no to the opportunity that would have been in Pontiac, Michigan. And, you know, I got a little frustrated. I got a little frustrated. I got bad frustrated, in fact. Not a little bit. I got bad. I got to be honest because my wife's out here listening to me tonight. Amen. She's probably sitting out there thinking right now, a little. My skin would jump every time the phone would ring, you know. But boy, oh boy, oh boy, did I ever see now why God said no, 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 yes. Amen. So God said no. Paul didn't pay attention to that. Now, listen very carefully. It is one thing to neglect the warning of men that may just be based on scriptural principle. It is something altogether different. Now listen, to receive the warning of the Spirit that comes through men. There's a difference in that. You say, what are you talking about? Well, I get in situations where I counsel people. You know that. And there are times when I don't really sense the leadership of the Holy Spirit to give I don't sense the leadership of the Holy Spirit to give counsel. I give the counsel based on biblical principle. Does that make sense to you? Here's the situation somebody's asking about. There's a Bible principle or two or three that plays into it. And so based on the Bible principles that I already know in my heart, I give some counsel just based on those Bible principles. At other times, I sense the leadership of the Holy Spirit in the counseling session. And it's not just that it's based on Bible principle. It is a Spirit-directed counseling session. And I tell you, there is a difference. And I believe sometimes, in some cases, the people that I'm counseling with sense that this is more than just based on Bible principle. This has some Spirit directive to it. I was thinking, earlier this summer, I was giving counsel to a person, and it was not just based on Bible principle. Now, wait a minute. It was Bible principle. I'm not talking about making something up, okay? I'm talking about it was based on Bible principle, but it was Spirit of God driven. I mean, God, the Spirit drove me to principles, drove me to the words. And I think the person that I was counseling with, I think they sensed in that same meeting that this wasn't coming from Pastor Angel. And this wasn't just coming from Pastor Angel's knowledge about the Bible. This was coming from somewhere beyond and above Pastor Angel. But they wouldn't commit. They held back. Boy, that is just something that I just live and die with when I see people come real close, especially if it's Spirit-directed counsel, to see people come so close to the edge and then not commit. And usually, if I can't get them to commit in the office, it won't be done. Because they leave and other factors start playing in and sentiment starts playing in, like it did with the Apostle Paul here. See? So you have to be careful, okay? When you get counsel from people, you have to be careful that, boy, just be sensitive. You don't want to get away from the prompting of the Holy Ghost. And that's what the Apostle Paul had here. He didn't just have principle that came from this group of disciples. He had principle that came from the Spirit of God through these disciples. This is pretty heavy counsel that he's getting here not to go to Jerusalem. Now, when you get to verse number 8 through verse number 14, there are three other groups in these verses that give counsel to the Apostle Paul, and all of them say, don't go. Look at verse number 8. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed, verse number 8, and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. Philip being one of the seven. What does that mean? One of the seven men who was ordained and set apart in Acts chapter 6. Remember that? As what Schofield calls deacons. And maybe that's what they were, okay? But he was ordained and set apart. Philip was one of those men. Now, verse number 9. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, they were unmarried, which did prophesy. Now you say, what does that mean? It just means exactly what it said, which did prophesy. Did they preach? It just said, I don't know what they did. They did something. They talked, they testified, they witnessed, they prophesied. Maybe this was an early version of Joyce Meyer. I don't know, okay? But somehow here we got something going on with these ladies. And it acts as a transitional book, okay? And so I'm not going to question it. That's what the Bible says. These four girls did prophesy, okay? Now let's read on, verse number 10. And as we tarried there many days in Caesarea at Philip's house, okay, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet. So he tied himself up with Paul's girdle and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, would you call that a warning? I'd call that a warning. Now, listen, Agabus is no fly-by-night. Agabus was a good prophet. We've already met him in chapter 11. And he warned of a great famine to come at a certain time period, and that famine came just like he said. You say, well, we don't have anything in the Bible written by, or, you know, a book in the Bible written by the hand of Agabus. No, we don't. But folks, there were other prophets who spoke for the Lord back in those days besides the ones who penned the words of God down for us. All right? And Agabus was one such prophet. He was a good prophet who spoke the truth and spoke the word of God. Now, again, Paul did not consider that the Lord may have been trying to speak to him. And the amazing thing is, in Acts chapter 11, when Agabus gave the prophecy about the famine, Paul heard him. Because it was at the church in Antioch. And Barnabas had brought Paul to Antioch, and they continued there in Antioch for a year or 18 months. And that's when Agabus made the prophecy, and later on it came true. So here Paul already has had previous exposure to this man's ministry. And this is pretty personal right here, isn't it? I mean, he ties himself up with Paul's clothing. And he says, this is going to happen to the man that goes to Jerusalem. He's going to be delivered to the Gentiles. He's going to have problems. Now, again, we should be very cautious about advice that comes from the mouth of the one who proclaims God's word. Okay? Now, wait a minute. We're not Catholic. We do not believe that the preachers speak with verbal inspiration. I don't know what the Catholics call that. What do they call that? They speak ex cathedra. I believe that's the terminology that they use. In other words, when the priest speaks, it's as much authority as the Bible. We don't believe that. We don't believe that any preacher speaks with verbal inspiration. But you ought to put stock in what a faithful God-sent man proclaims. Amen? And so Paul gets this warning. All right? Now look with me at verse number 12. Let's continue reading. And when we, you see that pronoun there, we heard these things, both we. Now, who is the we? Who is writing the book of Acts? Luke is. Okay? Luke is in the company with the Apostle Paul. So he hears these things. He hears Agabus' prophecy. He says, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. So Paul's good friend, his faithful companion Luke says, don't go to Jerusalem. Now, you see, friend, a good friend's advice should be taken into consideration. Proverbs 27:17 says this, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And brother, it's wonderful if you have a good friend who's plugged into God enough that in talking to you, he can give good biblical, or she can give good biblical counsel. It's a wonderful thing. Paul had that. He had it from somebody who loved him. He had it from somebody who served him, Luke. And then the fifth warning comes from evangelist Philip and his family. Look at verse 12 again. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place. Well, where are they? They're in Caesarea Philippi. They're in Philip's house. So they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. So here they were in Philip's house. And Philip said, man, don't go to Jerusalem. Now, Philip was an ordained deacon. Philip was a good man. He didn't hold the office of apostle. But that doesn't mean, now watch this, that doesn't mean that God couldn't speak to the Apostle Paul's heart through a deacon. I was telling somebody previously, oh goodness, when was I telling the story? In the last few days. But I slept since then, so I don't remember exactly who I was talking to. But the situation, they said, you know, has there ever been a time when you took counsel from a church member? And I said, there sure was. There's been more than one time, but the one that sticks out in my mind more than any other, some of you guys will remember this, years ago, before this part, before this auditorium was here, and we had the 8 acres that was cut off by that ditch back there that you couldn't get beyond, that ditch over there without going on the road. And we were having a men's meeting. We were planning to build this auditorium. And it was my idea to bring to the men to say, look, we're not using that piece of land back there. And it's cut off from us. We can't get to it without going onto the road. And nobody wants their kids going on the road. And so we had a little meeting and we discussed the idea of selling 2 acres. It was 2.1 acres of land beyond that ditch back there, okay? Right along the road, 2.1 acres. And most of the guys were for it. They said, yeah, let's take the money. Let's sell it. Let's put it in. And I think at that time we were still paying off the last little bit of the old mortgage. Just in the early days of planning to build a building. And we got all the way down to voting in the men's meeting. And Don Oswarty raised his hand. And Don Oswarty said, preacher, he said, you know, all across America, churches are trying to buy property. And it sure just doesn't set right with me that we're going to sell some when other churches are always looking to buy. And I'm telling you, friend, as sure as I'm standing here, the Spirit of God said, bingo. And I knew that was good counsel. Some of you were in that meeting, and we tabled it and said, we're not going to do that. I bet it wasn't 3 months. We were starting our school that fall. I bet it wasn't 3 months later, came out with a little article in the newspaper that some kind of county ordinance that if you had less than, it had to be no less than 8 acres to have a school. I couldn't believe that. And then the village approached us, and there's almost 2.8 acres over here, and they wanted the 2.1 acres. And yes, it's got some road frontage, but not that much, and we couldn't use it. And they said, would you trade us this 2.8 acres we have? You trade us your 2.1 for this 2.8 or whatever it is, and it's connected onto our property. We go right back there, and there's all one connected property, and we voted to make that swap and ended up with more property and pay a dime for it. And all that came from just a godly man, the church, just, you know. Paul should have been able to take counsel from Philip. Paul should be able to take counsel from Philip. So here is Paul. Now, listen, he receives 5 warnings. He receives a warning from the disciples that met him at Tyre. He receives a warning from the Spirit of God who spoke through those disciples. He receives a warning from the prophet Agabus. He receives a warning from his good friend and companion and servant Luke. And he receives a warning from evangelist Philip, Deacon Philip, and his family. And Paul ignores all those warnings. Don't go. Look at what he said in verse 13. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? They were in tears. All right? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the Lord Jesus. Hey, that's wonderful, Paul. That's great. I'm glad you're ready to die. But if it's not God's will, why go there to die? Okay? So 5 warnings, 5 times, don't go, don't go, don't go, don't go. You say, well, that's an amazing thing. Hey, folks, that still happens today. Still takes place today. Now, 5 warnings, he goes anyway. It is a horrible mess that takes more than one chapter to even get through. But hold it right there. This seems a little bit demented. But is this not a little bit encouraging that the Apostle Paul could make a mistake? That kind of blesses my heart. You know, what's the old adage? Misery loves company. Amen. So, but seriously, I mean, I thought about this today. Seriously, you know, Paul has had nothing but victory after victory. Everything he has touched basically has turned to gold, ministry related. Oh, no. He's had difficulty. He's had troubles and been in prison, been beaten. But I'm talking about ministry-wise, his decisions have so far been right on target, bang. He never has anything. He's never done anything outside the will of God. The trouble he had was the result of his enemies and those who hated Jesus Christ. But in this case, Paul makes a mistake. Paul makes one. It's not his enemies. It's not those that hate Jesus. It is his mistake. Here, Paul's humanity is on display. Like mine is on display at times and like yours is on display. Now, how did this happen? How can you hear 5 warnings and then make a poor judgment like Paul made to go after the Spirit of God and using all these people was trying to stop him? How do you and I make mistakes in judgment? Let me give you these 3 things we'll call it tonight. Number one, we must remember this, folks. We are never far from our humanity. And when I say humanity, I'm talking about our depraved humanity. We are never far from our humanity. Now hold your finger here in Acts 21 and let's go over to 2 Samuel chapter 9. I want to show you a verse here that jumped out at me some years ago. I preached a whole message on it in the old building. 2 Samuel chapter 9, that's been years ago. And the last verse in the chapter. Now Mephibosheth, you know the story. Okay, so I'm not going to belabor the story tonight. This is all about Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Remember, he's lame on both feet. Remember how he got lame on both feet? From a fall. This is a beautiful picture of what? Salvation. Okay? And Mephibosheth was lame from a fall. You and I are lame from a fall. Adam's fall. Amen? And we have a sin nature. Now, David sends down and gets Mephibosheth and brings him to Jerusalem and puts him at the king's table, changes his garments, gives him plenty to eat. I mean, Mephibosheth is riding high. Look at verse number 13, last verse in the chapter. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. Hold on, wait. That's not where he was living before David showed grace on him. He had previously lived in Lodibar. Pastureless. That's what it means. No grass. No sustenance. No nourishment. Barren. Lodibar. In fact, if you read about it, it sounds like the sewage ran through the streets. It was the other side of the tracks times 100. That's where he lived. Lodibar. Pastureless. Now the Bible says in verse 13, he's dwelling in Jerusalem, the place of peace. I want to tell you something, friend. That's grace that takes us from pastureless land to the place of peace. Amen. So he's in Jerusalem. Now let's keep reading. For he did eat continually at the king's table. Whoa, time out. Who sits at the king's table? Who sits at your table? Your family. Was he family? Ah, but he'd been adopted, amen. David had taken him in as his own, and you and I feast at the king's table tonight. We've been adopted, amen. So Mephibosheth, man, he's not in pastureless land. He's in the place of peace. And he is seated at the king's table feasting. I mean, everything, how could it get any better? But look at the last statement of verse number 13. And was lame on both his feet. So living in Jerusalem as a child of the king, sitting at the king's table, he was still lame from the fall. You get it? I am for holiness of both spirit and flesh. I am for clean living. I am for standards of righteousness. But folks, with all of that, we must remember that we're still lame on both feet. We've been forgiven, we've been washed, we've been adopted, given a new nature, but we're not far from our humanity. Remember that? We're not far from our humanity. No. No. It's right with us. Stayed with Mephibosheth. He was still lame on both of his feet. It stays right with us all the time. And I must remember that, listen, I will fail at times. Now, this is no excuse just to let our flesh go. This is no excuse to justify our sin. But I'm just saying, we must remember that we are never far from our humanity. That means once in a while we're going to mess up. We're going to make mistakes. And we're going to make mistakes after we hear advice not to. Because we're just not far from our humanity. We carry it with us. That is the great thing. And that's where this series on purchased possessions is actually going someday, folks. We have not yet received the completion of our full salvation. It's already done in the mind of God, but we have not yet realized it. When we do see Him, we're going to realize the full purchased possession. No more humanity, no more sin nature. Whew. Won't that be wonderful? Driving up the road the other day, I had to turn my head from a stupid billboard because the advertisement was so obnoxious and so revealing. And well, you mean you just can't look at it? My feet are lame. My feet are lame. I try to help these folks, and I know Brother Larry does in his class. And boy, you know, One guy that's been saved, and he's shown growth, and he just hung his head. He said, "I didn't come last Sunday. I had a couple of beers on Saturday night. I felt so bad Sunday morning. I didn't come." I said, "Well, you got to stay out of the place that serves beer. That helps. You can't go into a place that serves beer if you've been an alcoholic because your feet are still lame. I don't care if you are seated at the king's table. You got lame feet. Y'all get my thinking tonight, okay?" So this is what happened to me. So we are never far from our humanity. Brother, if God saved us out of something, you know, and by the way, let me just take a minute to reiterate here, and I'm okay time-wise because it's not much longer. Reiterate now tonight to all you young people, you know, your dads and moms and the other adults in this church, you know, our youthful days are gone. And listen, don't cross those barriers. Because when you cross them as a young person, then is the potential for you to cross them again is greater in the future. Can anybody cross a barrier? Yes. But adults who didn't cross barriers in their youth are less likely to cross them in their adulthood. Does that make sense to y'all? We're not far from our humanity. It's with us everywhere we go. So I have to watch the intake. I have to watch the intake in the eye gate. I have to watch the intake in the ear gate. I have to watch what I'm around. I have to be careful all the time because my humanity is with me. And I will fail. And so will you. All right, number two about this matter. Not only are we never far from our humanity, but we must be careful. This is it. This is so critical. Not to let our hearts overrule our heads. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And I really believe that this is the major thing involved in Paul's mistake here. As I said earlier, Paul had no heart affection for Asia. He had no heart affection for Bithynia. But he did have a heart affection for Jerusalem. Oh, how he wanted to go there. Oh, how he wanted to be there for the Feast of Tabernacles. Oh, how he wanted to go. The Feast of Pentecost. And he loved the Jewish people. In Romans chapter 9, he wished himself to be accursed for their sake. And in Romans chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Can you see Paul's heart in this? Oh, how he loved the Jewish people. And the headquarters, if you will, of Judaism was in Jerusalem. And he longed to get there for the Feast of Pentecost. And rightly so. He was a Jew. His heart was right, but his decision making was short-circuited by his deep love. If he'd have just let his head rule his heart, instead of his heart ruling his head, I think he'd have stayed out of Jerusalem, postponed. That happens to you and me, folks. The same is possible for us if we are not careful. Listen, this is not a bad little statement. I didn't read it anywhere, but I wrote this down today. Principle dare not or must not be trumped by emotion. Principle must not be trumped by emotion. You know what that means, girls? When you want a boyfriend someday and he's unsaved or he is not a Christian of like faith and your heart is just beaten out of your chest, your head, your principle cannot be trumped by emotion. You know what that means, young men? As pretty as she might be, drop dead gorgeous in your eyes, and she should be the lady you marry. She may not be in anybody else's eyes, but she needs to be in yours. And I'm speaking tonight not only to teenagers, but all the college-age young ladies and young men in this church who start to get frustrated and desperate in life when things don't happen matrimonially, marriage-wise, when you think it should. I don't know where that word is stupid. I don't know that. Matrimonially. What was that word you used tonight, Tom? I can't remember. It wasn't a word. He made up some word. But anyway. Listen. I get asked sometimes, why is he, why is she dropping what they believe to try to reach? Because they get desperate. And heart leads, not head. This has to lead. When I'm saying this, I'm talking about the mind of Christ. I'm talking about a thought process based on the principles of God's Word has to lead. You say, well, I'm just going to follow my heart. Oh, my goodness. You're in trouble. Because the Bible says your heart doesn't know up from down. Be as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. That's true. Brother Brown used to say that all the time. You remember? Teresa will know who this is, probably. This lady came to Marion Avenue Baptist Church in the time that I was there. She, in her early days, was married, younger days, was married to a Southern Baptist preacher who was a good man, had three daughters. And he and one of the daughters was in an automobile accident that took both of their lives. She was left with two girls. And they came to Marion Avenue before. This happened all before they came to the church there. And this is what I'm about to tell you happened before, too. She came to Marion Avenue a very broken woman. Because after her husband died, great grief, great sorrow, and great loneliness. And she met this guy who promised her the moon. And he wasn't saved. Now, she's married to a preacher. But he's going to get saved. And he said he would go to church with me. Now, she told me this had already taken place before I met her. So here's this adult woman, got these two girls, I forget, maybe just elementary age girls, junior high age girls, and been married to a Baptist preacher, and she lets her heart overrule her head. I'll promise you, her husband had probably preached exactly what I'm preaching tonight. You can't let principle be trumped by emotion. And she married him. And he didn't get saved. In fact, he didn't give up his alcohol and whooped up on her and beat her. And when she came to Marion Avenue, she was a broken woman. Sad. Principle must not be trumped by emotion. When you need counsel more than any other time, when your heart is beating out of your chest to do something that in your mind you know just is not right. And that's the last time you want to get anybody's counsel. But that's when you need it more than anything. Boy, our heart gets out in front of us, starts calling the shots, leading the way. Our hearts don't know up from down. Deceitful. Think about it. Think about the word deceitful. Deceitful doesn't mean I know I'm doing wrong. Deceitful means I think I'm doing right. So be careful about that. We are never far from our humanity. This is how we make mistakes. We're never far from our humanity. We must be careful not to let our hearts overrule our heads. And then we're done. Number three, we may face consequences for our poor judgment. If you're in chapter 21, verses 15 through the end of the chapter, verse 40, okay? Paul ignores the warnings. He goes to Jerusalem anyway. And not long after, he was in a mess. In verse 15, he lands in Jerusalem. And folks, the mess is so big that it carries over into chapter number 22 and chapter 23. It is a humongous mess. It's horrible. He gets to Jerusalem. The leaders are glad to see Paul, and they rejoiced in his results. James and the other pastors, elders, then they describe the pending difficulty. That's in verses 18 through 21. I got to quit. Verses 22 through 26. They put pressure on him. Now watch this. To participate in a ceremony, the likes of which he had condemned others for doing. Take this vow. He put himself back under the bondage of Judaism. This is the man who wrote to the churches in Galatia and talked about having begun in the Spirit. Are you made perfect in the flesh? What are you doing going back and putting yourself under the bondage of Judaism? You're free from that. And he did the exact same thing. He capitulated to the pressure. And he took this vow. He took this whatever it is. And I'm not going to go into it deeply tonight in verses 26. And so there he takes this purification thing, days of purification. And boy, in verse 27 through 40, chaos breaks out. I think one of the funniest things in all this is down at verse number 38. The chief captain, the Roman chief captain, may I speak unto thee? Who said, canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian? Paul was an Egyptian. I mean, it is a mess. It's crazy. And so here's my point. I'm not going to take time to go through all the difficulties. It carries on to the next two chapters. It's chaos. Chaos in Jerusalem. So, Paul ignored the warnings. Were there consequences? Yes. And when you and I, watch it now, I'm almost done. We get to make bad judgment, poor decisions. We let our hearts lead our heads when we don't remember how close we are to our humanity. We make decisions. Sometimes there are consequences that go along with those decisions. But you know what's great about being saved? There's a big difference between consequence and condemnation. You know, Paul made some poor decisions and he had to suffer the consequences of those decisions. Even though he was forgiven, there were unchangeable consequences. That's what some folks want. They want to make a bad decision and then ask for forgiveness and figure that the consequences are taken care of. That doesn't happen. There's consequences for sin, folks, that sometimes are not reversed when we're forgiven. But when we ask for forgiveness, thank God there's no condemnation. There is a big difference in having to put up with some consequences and living with condemnation. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Big difference. You know, we make a bad decision based on our humanity and based on our hearts leading our heads. We may suffer some consequences. We may suffer some lifelong consequences. We may suffer some consequences for a short period of time. But hey, after the wrong, if we'll just go as God said and ask for forgiveness sincerely, at least the condemnation of that sin, we won't have to carry that. You know, I was talking to, I think Brother Greg, we were talking about this Monday. We were out visiting some Monday afternoon. And there's so much that I regret about not getting saved till I was 18. Stupid decisions I made before I got saved. I still regret that. But I'm not under the condemnation of it. The guilt is gone. I don't carry any guilt. I got some regret. I wish I hadn't done this. I wish I hadn't done that. But the condemnation's gone. Because there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, to those who walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. So don't make a bad decision. Try not to. But if Paul did, we can pretty much figure we're going to do it too. Don't forget how close you are to your humanity. Be careful not to let your heart lead your head. But when you do, go to God and sincerely apologize and repent and ask His forgiveness. And you may not be able to reverse some of the consequences, but He sure takes that condemnation away. And I don't know about you, but I like living with no condemnation. Amen. Let's stand together. Our chapter 21 is done. Heavenly Father, help us tonight, please. You put things in the Bible very, very candidly and very openly for us to learn from. We learn from the life of Paul so many positive things, and we learn something here in connection with a decision he made that was outside of your will. Now, Lord, please help us. Help us not to do wrong. God, give us victory over sin. But, Lord, when we make a bad decision, please, I pray that we'll run to you and enjoy the forgiveness and the sweetness of no condemnation, all consequences, but no guilt. regret, but no guilt. There's a big difference, Lord. And thank you for the blessings of being saved. Help us to remember we're not too far from our humanity. Not to let our hearts lead our heads, please. In Jesus' name.